John chapter 21. Give me a second to get there. Verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and laid fish thereon, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh the bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. The title of the message today is Our Resurrection Day. Our Resurrection Day. We see in our text today that some events that took place sometime during the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. During that time, Jesus would appear different times out of nowhere, seemingly. He would just appear and disappear, and the disciples didn't know when that would take place. Kind of keep you on your toes, I would imagine. He taught them lessons during that time. You'll see some of them today. And he was preparing them to take his place in this world as far as ministry goes, to prepare them for the Holy Spirit and their future ministry. A lot of things happened at Easter. We spoke about last week some of that. There was a lot of drama negatively associated with it, Jesus' arrest, his trial, scourging, crucifixion. For the disciples, I'm sure emotionally and physically they were spent with everything that took place there. And then, of course, we know about some other things that had happened. Reports that Jesus had been seen and he had talked to different ones at different times. Angels had appeared, the empty tomb. All those things happened. You know, we talked about that roughly last week. But now, like last week, I said, you know, we put our mind in that, if we could put ourselves in that position of being there that in that time. All right, now here we are, physically for us, it's a week after we celebrated Easter. We look at those disciples and the people of the city, that area, later after all these events. What's changed? What now? Like for you, okay, we celebrated Easter last week. What changed? Jerusalem had gotten back to business as usual by now, even though I'm sure people were kind of talking about the events that had taken place because of all the things, the darkness over the land, for the hours that Jesus hung, 3 hours on the cross, the earthquake, the reports of an empty tomb and all those things. But far as generally speaking, everything gotten back to normal. Even the disciples we see in our text, they'd gone back to fishing, which what most of the close disciples of Jesus were fishermen. They'd gone back to that. And then the question, what about you? You know, what about you? What about you after Easter? Last week, we had a big crowd, and pictures were taken outside, and people were excited, and we went to dinners and all the things that we did. Churches everywhere, people that I've talked to, the reports are that the crowds were bigger than normal, which is great. But now what? Now what about it? It's, you know, we're after Easter. We're past Easter celebration, and they were past Easter first one. What changed in your life after your profession in Jesus Christ? What changed for you when you made a profession that you were trusting Jesus for your salvation after your baptism, after you joined the church? What changed for you, or is it business as usual after that experience? Have you experienced the resurrected life of Christ? There's the great text in Romans. I'll read it to you. If you turn, that's fine, or you can listen to me. In Romans 6:3, the Apostle Paul was writing this. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's the resurrection. "For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth," means from then on, "we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin." You know, a dead man don't do much of sinning, does he? Huh? This dead man don't sin. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," here's a great word in the Bible, "reckon." See, it's a bunch of rednecks back then, just like we are. Huh? Have you died with Christ? I reckon. Huh? Have you resurrected with Christ? I reckon. Yeah, that's what it says. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord." Died with Christ, but resurrected with Christ too. But see, you have to die first. There has to be a death before there's a resurrection. It's not talking about a physical death bodily. It's talking about a being dead, that self, that old man self, died with Christ on Calvary's cross. That's we were talking about it in Sunday school a little bit this morning. Listen, our biggest enemy is ourself. If you look in the mirror, that's your biggest problem every day. Don't blame Satan for everything that goes on in the world. It's the flesh, man. For us believers, listen, Satan don't have any power over us any longer. It's our flesh that we deal with, and we have to die. That's why Paul wrote it that way, that we have died to self, and then we are resurrected with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't have Romans 6 yet. Pentecost hadn't come, which it was coming. It was coming shortly. Jesus was preparing him for his life in Christ. It was all, they were on the hinge, you know. These people were on the hinge of everything in world history and the way the economy of Christianity really was. It was going into Christianity. There's three things that Jesus brought Peter back to, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Three things that Jesus brought Peter back to that we must learn as well to walk in the newness of life that God intended for us to walk in as believers. Number one, the very first point is cast off the past. Cast off the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," listen, he is a new creature. Amen. Not might be, not maybe, not hopefully. It said he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Bible tells us that Peter and the others went back to fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing, although Jesus called them to follow him. And they had left the fishing business for a while. But now, and you know, I'm not ragging on Peter, man. I mean, you know, there was a time. They were waiting for Pentecost to take place. Jesus hadn't given them any specific instructions right yet other than to wait. Even they weren't even in the waiting period of the 10 days right before Pentecost. They weren't at that point yet. And so they went back to what they knew. I grew up on Chesapeake Bay. We had a boat, and we would go out and fish. And, you know, everybody that does fishing, if you especially saltwater fishing, there's a time, sometimes like when the tide's running just right, the fish are biting, man. Things are hot and heavy, man. You're reeling in. About the time the thing hits the bottom, man, you're catching. We flounder fish. But then as the tide starts to change, if it gets towards the ebb tide, things start slow, and we'd sit out there, you're hoping, you know, to catch one more. You're riding along, and the time starts slipping, and the boat starts rocking, and you got to, can't even do it, can't do the squeaking boat noise. And it's just rocking, and you're getting kind of tired. You've been up early, but you think a lot, you know, and you're thinking. And you think about Peter and the rest of them being in the boat, thinking about all the things. What do you think was on Peter's mind? You know, what happens? I mean, don't we get to the things where we fail, sometimes sticking our mind a lot. We thinking about, you know, he thought about that denying the Lord three times and following Jesus from afar and running and all. Listen, all the other ones ran off too, tells us in the Bible. And the Bible says that they caught nothing. They had fished all night and they caught nothing. It's not the first time that they fished all night and caught nothing. It had happened about 2-3 years before that. They had done that, the same thing. And Jesus was preaching to a great crowd, and he had talked to Peter already. Peter knew who he was, and he and a lot of crowd kept pushing down on the water. So he told Peter, he said, he stepped in Peter's boat and he said, push out from the shore just a little bit. I can get back away from the people and I can speak to a bigger crowd, you know, was what he was trying to do. And he did that. And at the same time, and when he got done speaking to the crowd, he told Peter had fished all night again, hadn't caught anything. Probably time for him to have another profession anyway. He wasn't any good at it. Kind of like my turkey hunting experience. He pushed out, and after he done was preaching, Jesus said, go out into the deep and throw your net out over there. You know, Peter kind of, well, you know, Lord, we fished all night and didn't catch anything, but nevertheless, at thy word. And you know, he threw his net down, and the Bible says, man, there was so many fish that the net actually broke in that case. The net broke, and when that happened, it tells us in that text that it dawned on Peter who Jesus was, and he fell to Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, when you come into the presence of God, you know, we think, oh, man, listen. Everybody that came into the presence of God realized who they saw themselves. John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast, when he saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in the glorified body, it said he fell as a dead man to the ground. Man, our sinfulness is so, we can't even see it in our flesh because we're so corrupted by the flesh that we don't know how bad our sin is in the sight of God. But when you get in the presence of Jesus, I'm going to tell you something, man. You know, that song, I imagine, you know, what is, you know, that how that song goes? Well, I won't be able to speak. Exactly. You won't be able to say anything. And man, I mean, he was in the, and Peter fell and he fell at Jesus' feet. He said, knees, he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus told him, he said, follow me. And Peter did. Peter followed him for 3 years. And now Jesus finds Peter fishing again, and he's got a lesson there for us. And you and I, you know what? The lesson is this. Look, what he's telling Peter, man, this time, he said, look, Peter, you can't go back to your old self. You just can't. Huh? I don't believe it. Man, listen, to anybody that says that they're saved and they go back to their old life, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Man, it's an impossibility. I can't go back to my old life. I see myself years ago And it's almost like an out-of-body experience. I can see the guy. I know what it looked like from the inside, but I see him from the outside. I see that guy, that life we lived, I see us, but it's not the same guy. I'm not the same guy. That's the real thing. Am I perfect? No, Mr. By that much, I mean, close, I mean. But I'm not the same guy, Man, God convicts me when I think wrong things and get in the flesh. And a lot of people claim to be saved and love the Lord. And after a while, they're back in the old habits and the old sin and the old places. And the reality is that after that proclaimed salvation, nothing really changed in their life, maybe for just a little while. But I'm telling you what, man, you can do some things in the flesh. We got wheels, we got a heart, we can do some things. But man, they get back and you look at their life as overall whole. Listen, I might take 2 steps forward and 1 back. I might take 2 back and 1 forward. But generally speaking, my life's kind of like the stock market. It generally will go up, hopefully. It goes up, we go up. And so nothing's the same, and you can't go back. And Peter had spent some years since the first fishing trip to this one right here, and something changed with him. This time it said in our text, when they said, looked on the shore, and it said, it's the Lord. Peter, man, he wasn't totally naked like the verse. I mean, it's he was stripped down to his shirt. They had an overgarment that they wore. It said he threw that thing on. Another little side lesson, the closer you get to Jesus, the more clothes you'll put on, just the same. No extra charge for that. He jumped in the water, and he swam to Jesus. Something happened along the way. He had a love, can't even hardly say this in the economy world we live in today. He had a love affair with Jesus. No, it wasn't a homosexual event. He loved him. Man, he jumped in the water, and he swam to the shore to get to Jesus. He didn't fall and say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. There's Jesus been a change been taking place in his heart because he's been with Jesus. And this is the one, let me tell you something, this is the guy to get to. Jesus is the one to get to. If you are a sinful man, get to Jesus. This is the one to come to. He's the one to get to when you fail as well. You never know when you're going to see Jesus. I shared with y'all about my hunting guide. I led my guide to the Lord out in the middle of nowhere. He didn't know he was going to find the Lord that day. I didn't know I was going to be used by God to lead to him out in the middle of nowhere. Man, you don't know. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today. Your salvation, maybe today's the day you're going to get saved. So we see that lesson there. The second thing, the point, and this is kind of the main thing I want to talk about. There's one thing that we have to do. We have to cast off the past. Listen, all things become new is what the Bible tells us. Old things are passed away. My old life is gone. I'm not going back to it. I'm not perfect, but I'm not going back to my old life. The second thing is confront your failures. The most difficult journey is going back to the place where you failed. And Jesus kind of wanted to show some Peter some things, and I know all these things happen in God's plan. And Jesus showed him one thing. Listen, when we go back to the place of our failure, Jesus shows us one that he'll go back with us. He'll go back with us to that place. And Peter learned that the presence of Jesus means everything. Two times he didn't catch nothing, but Jesus showed up, and guess what? The net break one time, and even counted right down. I love that. It said 153 fish. Amen. He didn't lose a single one. Didn't lose a single one. 153. Net didn't break. That's how specific the Bible is. Just didn't say, oh, he caught around 153. The point. So Peter was learning that the presence of Christ means everything. And all the disciples were learning that. When you look through the whole Easter story that we saw, I didn't speak about those Emmaus Road disciples, buddy, but they were going from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. They were disappointed. They were dejected. They were tired even, man. I mean, they were physically, they said, we're going to turn in for the night. Jesus walked along with them. They didn't know who he was, and they didn't recognize him yet. And he walked along and said, what are y'all looking so discouraged for, downtrodden? What are you looking that way for? oh, you heard what went on? And they started telling him all about Jesus. And boy, it says that Jesus opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He preached to him all the things from Noah on down. He started talking about that. And buddy, I mean, it said the next thing you know, he disappeared, man. They wanted him to turn in for the night. And they said, boy, didn't our hearts burn within us? The presence of Jesus and everything in the world to him. And they said, you know what it said? I love this part of it. They immediately went back to Jerusalem. Amen. What happened to being tired? What happened to being discouraged? What happened to being dejected? Listen, the presence of Christ means everything in your life. Amen. Mary at the tomb. Man, what a gloomy day that was. She thought. And it was. Somebody she loved died, buried, early in the morning, man. Early in the morning when that pall of death is hanging heavy in that half light of the morning. All of us that lost somebody loved close to us, you know. And she gets down there and looks in the tomb and the body's not in there. And then she heard this voice and it said, Mary. She said, Rabboni, huh? Teacher, Matt, it was the Lord. Jesus standing there. Her whole demeanor just went from there to there. The presence of Jesus means everything in your life. And I'm going to tell you, in our life, you go back to the Old Testament, them three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Amen. Huh? I don't like to be walking around in there, man, with all that fire, burning the ropes off. It don't burn my clothes on. Hey, man, this is cold. Huh? Huh? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar looks in. Did you put three in there? He said, there's four in there. One of them looked like the Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus is walking around in there with them. Which means if you're walking in a fiery furnace, child of God, Jesus is going to be walking with you. Walk through anything, man. With the Lord, the presence of the Lord means everything. Old Testament, man. I'm telling you. It's, man, have you found that out in your life? Have you found that out? If you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe the problem is, you know, that you don't have Jesus Christ, and the person of Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. Maybe that's the problem. And then it said in verse 9, and this isn't by accident, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. The Bible's so specific, we know exactly there was 153 fish. And why did the Bible mention that there's a fire of coals there? Why do we have to know that? Because not that long back, Jesus had been standing around a fire, warming his hands at the enemy's fire, following Jesus from afar. I spoke about that a little bit last week. You know, you get in trouble when you follow Jesus from afar. Huh? Listen, if this guy, Jesus boy, can heal the sick and raise the dead and cause the blind to see, you better stick as close to him as you can. Huh? I want him right there with me. Because you know, if anything happens to me, he could do what he could raise me up. Huh? He could do, and so here he was. But that coal of fire, and I bet you as Peter stood there looking at that, you know how you do around an old campfire. We go on our camping trip. We got the church camping trip. What do? We build a fire, and everybody sits there. Somebody talking over here, everybody looking at the fire. We like looking at it. Everybody stares at the fire. Or if you're by yourself, what do? I go on my hunting trip. Used to go by myself and put my fire down there, and I'd be staring at you. What are you doing? Like Gomer said, with his head in a bucket, thinking. Thinking. That's what he's thinking. What was he thinking about? Thinking about standing around that other fire. Lord, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even these other people. These other people right here, they may leave you or forsake you. Not me. Jesus said, Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Huh? He brought him back to that place of his failure. And what did he have to find out? See, Peter, in yourself, in your flesh, there's no strength. You couldn't do it. You said, did Peter mean it? Yeah. Did he mean that he loved the Lord? We found out, yeah. We know he loved the Lord. But he said, Lord, I'll never leave you for a second. Now you got to remember, Before Pentecost, he didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. We do. He didn't have him yet. He meant it. But you know what? In your flesh, you can't do it. And you still can't do it today in your flesh. Huh? You can say you love the Lord all you want to and you never leave him forsaken. You're not going to, and you're going to serve him with all your heart and all that. But if it's not done in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll not get it done. Because in our flesh, the Bible says, is no, dwelleth no good thing. Amen. The Bible says our flesh, our works, our goodness, our righteousness is the word, is as a filthy rag. Look that up. I won't tell you in mixed company. Look it up and see what that definition is. A filthy rag. That's what our goodness apart from Christ is nothing. We don't have it. We don't have any goodness. All we have is failure. That's what Jesus is showing Peter. You failed fishing. You failed fishing. You failed in your boast about you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Oh boy, but Pentecost is going to come. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. And now you have. Now you still have the flesh. You still got a will. Huh? But you don't have to listen to the flesh. Peter didn't have a choice probably in that day. Got in trouble from following afar. And a lot of people like to follow Jesus that way. They like to come to church and they like to follow Jesus from a distance. But man, I don't want to rock anybody's boat. I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not going to take a stand for the good night pick something. There's a million things to take a stand for in this world we're living in. We're not going to do that because we'll stand out and they'll know that we're one of the followers of Jesus, you know, and we don't want anybody to know that for crying out loud. You know, we gotta squelch that. And that's why I followed from afar and that's why I failed. And if you try to follow Jesus from afar, let me tell you something, you're going to fail more times than not. It's the way it's going to be. You need Jesus, all of them, close as he can be. He told Jesus that he would even die. And guess what? What happened? Why did Peter deny the Lord? Preserve self. Self. That was all it was. We do that to preserve ourselves. It was the flesh trying to, and flesh can't cast out flesh. Flesh can't defeat flesh. It's got to be the Spirit. So anytime that we do that, what is it? It's the flesh. And Peter knew it. He looked at that fire. And Jesus knew it. When Jesus looked at Peter, when Peter denied the Lord three times, Jesus looked at him and Peter knew, man, his heart was broke. He was still loved the Lord. He was a follower. I'm not saying he was a lost man. But man, he's trying to do it in the flesh. He followed from afar in the flesh. He denied the Lord because of the flesh. He's trying to preserve the flesh. And every time we do something that way, that's what it boils down to. But there Jesus was, standing with him at the fire, looking at the same coals. Peter's right there. Jesus brought him back to this place of his failure. We have to confront our failures. We have to. Jesus asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's reminding him that, you know, you boasted that. You said you did. He said, you know, and what Peter was really saying, look, if all these desert you, I'm not going to. Jesus, you know what? Peter had to fail. You know why? Because if Peter hadn't failed then, he would have still been trying to put his faith in his flesh. Because it was his flesh that was making the boast. Because pride, where's pride? Pride's from the flesh. It's not from the Spirit. Spirit knows better. Huh? Spirit saying, Lord, I don't want to fail you, Lord. Help me not fail you. We're not going to brag about the fact that we won't. We're praying, God, give me the strength not to fail you. Give me the power not to fail you. That's humility. In our pride, we have to fail, otherwise we won't come back to Jesus. We won't lean on Jesus. That's the whole deal. That's our lessons in life. We got to go back to the place of our failure and say, what happened? Flesh. You never fail. You follow in the Holy Spirit's leading, you'll never go wrong, you'll never do wrong. You'll have victory in every case, following the Holy, and you have the power to do it. Because God gives us command, there's not a single command in the Bible that he commanded us to do that we can't do. He's not commanding us to do an impossibility. He said, follow me, told Peter to do that, he did. There's Jesus with him. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than these, and he brought him back to that boast right there. And Peter had said it this way, though all men shall be offended because of ye, yet will I never be offended because of thee. Peter was really saying, I love you more than them, but he didn't. I mean, he did. How do you gauge that? I can't say I love the Lord more than you. I'd be more prone to say I probably don't. We don't know. How do you gauge somebody's love? Man, that's just nothing but pride, right? Nothing but the flesh. So we need to confront and confess our failures. And then the last thing we need to do is confirm our calling. Confirm our calling. The Bible says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Guess who wrote that? Peter. Peter wrote it. Peter's the one that said, make your calling and election sure. How do we make it sure? What's the test? Jesus said three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, we could say, the Bible talks about it. We could say we love him all day long. But saying and loving is two different things, right? Love's an action word. I think Jesus and Peter had already reconciled on this deal right here, but Peter had denied the Lord publicly three times, and he was going to have to confess him three times publicly to get it straight. But that's the test, really. Do you love me? Do you love the Lord? Love is the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, it's singular, it's fruit. And the characteristics are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. I'm going off the top of my head, so I won't get very far. Love is the first one. When we have love, and none of those, I said this when we preached on this a while back. If you have love, if you have the love of God in your heart, you will have joy. If you have the love of God in your heart, you will have peace. If you'll have peace, you'll have joy. You can't separate any single thing. They're all together. You get them all at one time, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And this is the characteristic of it, love. Love is the first characteristic, and it's connected to all the others. And if we know the Lord, if we have the Spirit of God in our heart, we will love the Lord, and we will love the brethren. And that's the test. You just will. That's the test. And Peter, in verse 19, he asked three times, do you love him? He said he did. All right, then he said, okay, if you love me. Verse 19. He said, follow me. The last thing, I didn't read down verse 19, but the last thing in verse 19. See, you can sit here all day long and say that you love Jesus. The test will be if you follow him, if you follow the Lord. It's not saying it, it's doing it. Do you love him? Are you following him? Have you cast off the past? Have you confronted your failures? See, when we confront our failures, confession, I could have used that word there if I was going to alliterate everything. We confess. Yeah, I got the failures. And confirmed your calling. Well, the Bible tells us we're going to have communion in a minute. And that verse I just read, make your calling and election sure, says 1 Corinthians says, let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Huh? See, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, no man can know. Deceitful above all things. The heart will lie to you faster than anybody. And your heart will say everything's okay. The Holy Spirit, if it's not okay, the Holy Spirit going to say no. You don't have to listen to one of them. What do we want to listen to? We want to listen to the good. Everything's all right. The Holy Spirit said, no, it's not. So examine yourself. What do you do? Confess. Confront your failures. Confess. So what has changed since your profession that you loved the Lord, that you called on the Lord for salvation? What changed in your life? It's an impossibility for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in your heart and something not change. Many things, really. It's impossible. So we're going to have an invitation. Paul, you come forward.